All right, I want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. What a blessing it is to be here with you all this morning. Appreciated the music, and the songs, the message that the songs have. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. We just ask your blessing, Father, on this time together. Lord, we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit, God, that you'd give us wisdom, Father. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be faithful to you and to bring glory to you. God, again, we just thank you for all that you do for us. Help us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. What was the number of that song? Last one.
284.
Yeah. All right. I think I want to just start by looking over this just a little bit. It said, up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn. Facing for sinners, death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Father, forgive them, thus he did pray. Even while his life's blood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Oh, I love him, Savior and friend, how can my praises ever find the end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. You know, we get so caught up in what we do, and I think we forget sometimes just this simple message right here. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morning, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn. Facing for sinners, death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. You know, so often we just miss or we forget just the simplicity of this message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, we forget that. We get caught up in our daily lives. We get caught up in religion. And we forget those things. We forget that Jesus came down to this earth and walked among men. He was despised, rejected, condemned by man, and crucified. You know, a lot of times I think we've got the wrong image of God. And the crucifixion, we're been taught, religion teaches us that God couldn't forgive us until Jesus was crucified. That God was angry with sinners and he just was done with them pretty well. And Jesus came and he died. And whenever Jesus was hanging on that cross, dying on that cross, God's wrath was satisfied. That's what's taught about who God is. That God had to see Jesus dying on a cross before he could be, before he could forgive us. Do you know that's not what the Bible teaches us about Jesus and about God? The Bible teaches us that they are one. At one with one another. They're not two different people with two vast different ideas. One angry and wanting to punish people, and one on the other hand wanting to forgive them. They're at one. In John, it talks about that. Well, let's just turn there. 1 John. First John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. This verse is taken, you know, it's taught today almost universally. That advocate means that we have a lawyer arguing with the Father on our behalf. That's this root. It wasn't anything that the early church knew of as far as God, salvation. That came much later. Calvinism and some of those different studying religions or those people that are studying all those things much later came up with some of these doctrines like this. But in the beginning, it was not so. That God is up there angry and just wanting to punish us. And then he looks down and he sees Jesus hanging on that cross and the blood being shed, and so he's able to forgive us then. I have several problems with that. First of all, the God of the Old Testament forgave people before Jesus ever died. He wasn't just out looking for revenge and seeking vengeance. There, he will for people who just completely will not turn to him. There will be judgment, like we've talked about lately. You know, the sad thing is that we're creating our own judgment. We're creating the God that we're going to stand before by our own actions, according to what Jesus said. My little children, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. These two are not against each other. We have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have someone standing and pleading our case with the Father. They're not arguing today over who sinned and who's believing. And we have an advocate with the Father. Our enemy is Satan. He's out about seeking to kill and destroy, lie, steal, do whatever he has to do. And if he can pervert who the world knows, who the world sees God as, he'll do it every single time. So that if we look up and the world is afraid of God, they hate God, they're scared of Him, because that's the image that God, that Satan wants the people to see. And it agrees with their conscience. Their conscience is condemning themselves. Jesus came into the world. And you know, He didn't go around breathing fire to everybody. The only people He got upset with were the religious hacks that were trying to control people, trying to take people's will away, trying to make people afraid of God. And Jesus came completely different from all of that. He warned people about things. Like I said, the people He got after wasn't the common person, wasn't the average man, it wasn't the weak and the lowly, wasn't the sick and the tired. It was the religious rascals. And He got downright angry with some of them. You know, we can't hardly imagine Jesus getting mad, but you know, the Bible says He braided up a whip and went right into the temple and drove people out of it. That's hard for us to imagine, you know. Well, Jesus is just meek and mild. That's not... But these wicked men who were portraying a God of giving people the wrong image and the wrong idea of God, He braided a whip and drove them out. And He wasn't beating up the little sheep, I don't believe. I don't believe He was beating the doves when He drove them out of that temple. That's where He had His quarrel, with people who were portraying a wrong image of God. We have an advocate with the Father. That's, you know, we have an accuser of the brethren. We see Him often in the Bible. He's coming and accusing the brethren. He came and He accused Job. He said, just let me have him, and I'll turn him against you. But God said, no. You can have him, but you won't turn him against me. And He allowed Job the privilege to go through everything that the devil could throw at him. And he came through faithful. You know, we look at that as poor Job. He had to go through that. He went through that as a privilege. His friends turned against him. His family turned against him. His wife told him, curse God and go die. Kill yourself. Wife turned against him like that. And then his friends came and they sat there and looked at him for many days, and then they started accusing him of all kinds of stuff, kicking him when he was down. But God was there the whole time. God was in control of all of these things. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, we have an advocate with Christ. And that time that He spent on this earth, the world being reviled by the world, being hated by the world, wasn't because He was being a pain in the neck to the world. He was the people that loved Him because He was a good man. He wasn't just being annoying to them and just trying to be religious. He was a good man. The mob stirred up. They got the mob stirred up against Him, and they led Him to that dreadful mountain. And up that mountain He went, and they nailed Him to that cross. And on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wasn't Father, forgive them for their sins. It's Father, forgive these people that are doing this right here, for they don't know what they're doing. And then the Bible says that he left. He died. His body died. And it teaches that he went down into Hades. You know, the Bible talks about when Jesus talked about, he said, the rich man looked and there was Hades and there was Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man there was tormented in the flame. And the rich man cried out to Lazarus and said, Lazarus, just bring one drop of water. There was a great divide that they couldn't be together. Those people that were in Abraham's bosom were the saints who had died and went to Hades, or what they call Hades in the Bible, because they were under Satan's power and under his control. And the Bible tells us that Jesus led captivity captive. He took the power, the keys of death and hell away from Satan, defeated him, and led those people who had trusted in God all throughout history, who were lost because they were, whenever Adam chose to follow Satan and listen to Satan instead of God, Satan got control of mankind, and that's why we fell. We're a fallen people. And no matter how people lived, they were still in Satan's bondage. And they were just looking forward to the hope when Jesus would come and rescue them from Satan's power. They were in Abraham's bosom, that place. The promise, the place for the promised. And when Jesus went in and led those captives free, he set them free. He broke the power of death and hell because he died. It wasn't to appease an angry God. It was to destroy the power of Satan that he died. So he could enter into the realm of death still alive as a human, still alive and connected to God, and enter into that power, enter into that realm to defeat Satan and set the captives free. Now, the Bible says, instead of going to Hades whenever a saint dies, they go to be with the Lord. Because there's a transition. We're a part of a new thing now. It's the kingdom of God. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morning, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn. That's what he came to do. He came to set us free. Not just because we mumble a little prayer and ask Jesus into our heart, we're saved. No, it's much more than that. It's for people who believe in him, who trust in him. Jesus said, and he himself, or John here it says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Verse 3, but by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, there's all kinds of various people that are saying, well, I keep the commandments. There's people that just go back to the Old Testament and keep all of those laws and say that's his commandments. There's even people in the New Testament that say, I'm keeping all his commandments in the New Testament. What is his commandment? To love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we can get all caught up in all kinds of rules and all kinds of things. You can keep the laws. The Pharisees did that in the Old Testament, but they didn't love God and they didn't love their neighbors. And you can do the same thing. You know, people get, they think those Pharisees were really bad guys. You know, we can read the Bible and we can just see all them as being bad. But just like everything else in the world, the same thing just keeps coming around and around and around again. The old Pharisees that we hate so bad, so easy to hate in the Bible, were the religious people that were trying to keep the law. And you know what? That same spirit is alive and well today in religious people trying to keep Jesus' teachings. It's the same old thing. We don't want to see that, though. You know, we forget. I just remember whenever I first found the Lord, nothing mattered. Not a thing mattered. I was, you know, and as we learn and walk this way, we begin to, well, somebody tells us we got to do this or we got to do that. You know, and so we began trying to figure out everything. And pretty soon we've got it all figured out, but we've lost something along the way sometimes. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer. Seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer. We forget how precious he is. We lose sight of that. We get caught up in life. We're worried about things. Maybe we don't like what we're going through and we're trying to fix things. Precious Redeemer, blessed Redeemer. You know, I remember just being so just happy. Just to be able to follow the Lord and just wondering why people didn't see the same thing. Didn't want the same thing. Just go door to door. Went to every house in Monette and just said, I want to talk to you about Jesus. And I went to half of the houses in Monette before anyone even opened the door. They told me they had some kind of religion and didn't need that. And I know it gets, you know, we have all kinds of problems with people already being there, knocking on doors and trying to tell them something. So I can understand a lot of the reason you wouldn't even want to talk to anybody. But it's still there. Just that simplicity and that zeal, not being religious or not trying to figure all this stuff out, but just remembering these little principles and these little lines. I was lost and Jesus found me. I was wandering in sin. What a precious gift he's given us. Oh, but boy, I haven't been feeling good lately, and it's just get so caught up in all this and that, and pretty soon that's just, oh yeah, that's true, but it really doesn't mean nothing to me. He would never say it. We get so caught up in living life, and being busy, being religious, doing all these kind of things. And forget from where we came. Sure, we read the Bible. Sure, we look for how God wants us to live. And we try to conform our lives to His will. I think one of the things that we forget most often is, you know, we kind of do the outside things. They're pretty easy to do. But that little troublemaker right inside, right here, our heart, that our will, that which we just want to hang on to that part. We'll do all the outside things, and we'll really get after everybody, and we'll really teach people how to do it. But I just don't want to give up my life. We've got to accept that wherever you are right now, this is where God wants you. And He might have some things for you to change. He'll take care of that. But you know, if we'll just learn to live, the Bible talks about now faith is the substance. Look at this like now faith. I mean, right now faith. Where you are right this very moment, faith. What you're going through right now, this very moment. Yeah, it may be hard. May be difficult. But it's where God wants you right now. Unless you know He wants you somewhere else and you just won't do it. But we got to get content with God. And Him being in control of our situation right now. We can't wait till everything just gets right and then I'll trust God. You'll spend your whole life serving God tomorrow instead of now. I was going to read about Jesus out on the water. And in the boat, and there was a big storm came up. And the disciples became afraid. And where was Jesus? He was down in the bottom of the boat taking a nap. And they went and woke Him up and said, "Lord, don't you care? We're going to die." Lord, don't you care we're going to die? I think so often we spend most of our lives just like that. Scared to death, we're going to die. Or scared to death of having to go through something we don't want to go through. And so we're down there waking the Lord up, saying, "Don't you care?" Jesus got up and said, "Peace, be still." Water just calmed. And they were amazed that here this man even had power over the wind and the sea. almost all the time he was scolding them and saying, "Oh, you of little faith." We were created for such a time as this. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. This is your time. This is your opportunity. Just to be able to trust God right in the middle of the storm and let Him be in control. You know, He controls the wind and the sea. This is kind of what I was going to talk about this morning. You know, if you look at the laws, all science is from God. You know, people, they figure out some kind of science. They do their tests and figure out, and there becomes a standard or a law. Newton, for example, you know, the apple fell on him, supposedly. And he realized that there is a law of gravity. It wasn't a law, it wasn't science, because Newton figured out there's a law of gravity. There's something much bigger than that. God set the realms of the laws in gravity so that science can come along and say, "Oh, if you do this, this happens. You drop something, it falls." And it's consistent because it's a law of God over and over again. And so science can put its trust in science. They figured out a law, but they won't even give God the credit for establishing that law. And it's all hinged around God being in control of those things. So the scientists are on the boat there, and there's a storm, and they're going to die. But then the one that created the laws of physics with the wind and all those things that happen just come and said, "I'm going to change that law for now. Peace be still." He's in control of all those things. You know, all of those things, all the laws men have figured out of science, their foundation is on something bigger. We know, have heard about this man who's able to calm the seas. We believe him, not because we've seen about him, but we've seen those principles that he's laid down, those laws, if you will. You know, another thing, this friend that Joanne's talking to, he's done everything in the world. And, I mean, drugs, everything. Been in it. Now for 3 or 4 years, he's not been. He's been set free from it. And he just tells the story of just going out and grass blowing, and just nature, just simple things that God put there. And he's been delivered from seeking after all these things in the world. And so he's kind of been on his own. He's read the Bible, and he's looked at Buddhism and all kinds of different things. And you know what? He's seeing some truth in a lot of them, and he's kind of confused. You know, that we kind of want to say, well, there's all this religion out there, and that's the atheist will say, well, all the religions have the same thing. That just proves that there's nothing to it. It's just man trying to put the rules in. All the religions have a lot of the same things because the laws, just like a scientist finds out, of man and nature ring true. Not to steal, not to lie. You know, almost every religion has those principles because they are principles based on God's underlying control over everything, or his laws that he's established. Not just the thou shalt nots, but his law is all-compassing in every realm of life. And people off on a mountain somewhere all around the world that just begins to get in control with some of these laws that God has established, it becomes clear and they begin to see some of these things. Maybe they don't know everything that everybody else do. You know, Socrates and some of those wise men of the age were trying to listen to God when the Jews were hating him. God's laws and things are all over the place if we'll just get a hold of them. We've been blessed to find the history and the words that people have put down. And then we get up, caught up about this or that and start fighting and devouring ourselves and miss one of those laws. One of those big laws that are really holding all together. Not necessarily even written, except for to love one another. See, God's much bigger than one book. God's much bigger than a religion. He holds it all together in his hands. And his laws are more than just what's written down. His laws are the very thing that brings us to him. They're just an expression of him. You know, sometimes he had to put on strict laws to people because they were wicked. And so he had to put the laws on them to keep them from killing each other. That's the physical laws. But when we get a hold of, like, the science laws, you know, that are out there, if we get a hold of those spiritual laws that he has, that's faith. Because we're beginning to see who he really is, and he is worth trusting. And we can trust him if we will just trust him. That's one of the hardest things for us to do. You know, we've told the story of the raccoon. You put a shiny something, build a little hole where he can only get his hand through it if it's folded up, or whenever he stretches it out, he can get his hand through the hole. And you put something shiny in there and he grabs hold of that shiny thing. And when he pulls his hand out, his fist won't fit back through the hole. All he has to do is open up and drop the thing he's holding on to and pull his hand out, and he can be free. But he'll allow himself to be captured, hanging on. Surrendering our will to his will is what he wants. Letting go of our ways. Letting go. And when we let go, we can get a hold of the Creator of all things that has all this in his hands. And we don't have to protect ourselves anymore. We don't have to fix ourselves anymore, because we're in His hands. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that He might save them from endless loss. Father, forgive them, thus He did pray, even while His life's blood flowed fast away. Praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Oh, how I love Him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find the end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise Him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, now I see Him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, poor sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. May God add His blessings on this. You don't have anything you'd like to share?
I was just reminded of the verses in Revelation where Christ talked about losing our first love and returning to doing the first works. And I don't remember exactly what verses or how it was all ordered.
You know, everybody's looking to change the country because of the president. Bible gives the remedy. It says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I'll heal their land. Kind of abbreviated that big. You know, we're always ready for, yeah, we believe that. Them guys there ought to repent. And people over there, they really need to humble themselves. That guy, he, oh boy. He's not talking to them. He's not talking to anybody other than you. And me. And He's not talking to anybody but me. Put it that way. All right, well, Lord willing, we'll meet back here at 6 o'clock. Is there singing today?
No?
Okay. All right. Well, God bless you all. Depart in peace.
For the boys' lessons, share something from David's message here that you learned or helped you understand.